You know, we've been in this series on the book of Proverbs, and it's been a series in which we've shared the pulpit, or the music stand, as it would be, where I have been going to River Tree Community Church every other week, and Chris Shear from River Tree has been coming here. Last week when I was at River Tree, during their worship, a guy by the name of Edwin stood up and prayed in his native tongue. And Edwin's from Uganda, and it was a really beautiful moment. And Edwin was at River Tree because Edwin has formed a partnership with River Tree and other people to help serve and love the people in a remote village of Uganda. And as I was just there last week at River Tree and experiencing that, I thought, you know, it would be really good for us as a church to have Edwin come here and to hear a little bit of his story and to pray for him because we, I think, probably quite regularly need to be reminded that the kingdom of God is a global kingdom. That it's not just a little kingdom here that breaks into our little part of the world. It's a kingdom that reaches all across the globe. And what God is doing is amazing and miraculous. And we need to hear those stories, and we need to be reminded of that. And so Edwin gets to give us the gift of that this morning, and hopefully our gift to him is to bless him as he goes. So Edwin, come on up, and let's welcome him as he steps forward here a second. Good to have you, ma'am.
Thank you.
Let me grab your microphone here. So Zeke, why don't you put up that picture of Africa? Zeke knows geography, my son does. I couldn't necessarily tell you where Uganda is, but there it is. That's Uganda. Did you know that? Could you pick that out? Some of you could. Way to go. That's your home, yes?
Yeah.
You live in the capital city of Kampala. Mm-hmm. How long have you lived in Kampala? You're a Ugandan, so you've been in Uganda your whole life, but
I've lived in the capital city since my high school. I was in high school in 2002.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm an old man.
Hardly, actually. You're just getting started. You're married, yes?
Yes, I'm married with one child.
Beautiful. Yeah. We should have thrown a picture of them up on the screen. Shame on us. That would have been good to have. But they're back in Uganda. It's just you here, right?
Yep.
And you're here for how long in the States?
My total time in the States is 5 weeks. So far, stayed here 3 weeks, so I have 2 more weeks.
2 more weeks left. And Edwin is here because the hope is to make as many connections as you can, learn as much as you can while you're here that you can then take back. Tell us a little bit about what you are doing in Uganda. And Zeke, maybe you can go to the next slide here, but tell us a little bit about that.
In 2011, briefly, the Lord called me to this remote village out of Kampala, which is 1 hour and a half drive in America. But in Uganda, it takes long to drive 1 hour and a half. When the Lord called me, I didn't know that he was calling me to serve the people in that community. As a youthful gentlemen, my background, I grew up in a very poor family, so I used to pray to God that God will bless me when I finish my university. I'm willing to support the other poor people. So the Lord was so grateful to me, and he blessed me by me acquiring my education, university degree. I started working, and then I remember that I promised God to help the poor people who are also in bad circumstances, as I used to be. I am during my primary or elementary years, I'm a guy who didn't put on shoes. I began wearing shoes in high school. So the Lord was so good to me. He blessed me with a good job. So I started reaching out to different people in different areas in Uganda. But I was not so committed. I would just do a monthly donation. I drive 100 miles north, 50 miles south, and I would bless other people. So one time I was driving past this community, I felt like in that village, and when I reached my destination, I felt that I was convicted to go back to this same area. So after 3 months, I said, let me go back and see why the Lord called me, or why the Lord made me to like that village. Reaching there, this is what I found in the village. That's the type of water people drink in the village. It's not protected. They just stand on those small wood or tall trees,
yeah, those
and they fetch the water into, and they get it for domestic use. So this is the story that they narrated to me when I visited the village. They didn't have a school. They didn't have any hospital. So I told them, well, sometimes I do donations when the Lord enables me to do. Maybe in the next month, I can come and donate whatever I can. So when I came back home, as I was reading through the Bible, that's when I went to that, to Acts, the entire of Acts, you can read it, and remember the story of Barnabas. So I said, oh, Barnabas did something good. Maybe I can be like Barnabas. So I went to the internet to search for people who had similar calling and passion like me. Maybe we could work together as ministry partners to support such a poor village. Then it's when I met our friends at River Tree Community Church.
You just Googled, and they came up, and you sent them an email.
Like 50, you know, when you Google, many things come up. So River Tree was like somewhere in the middle, so I directly went to them. And I found that they were also doing a similar program, but in their own community, and they also called it Barnabas Project. So you see how the Lord sometimes does his connections. So I inquired from them whether they also reach out outside of their small faith community. They told me they only do it within their small community. Maybe, as our pastor has said, it was a time that they were needed to be reminded that it was not supposed to be there in the same community, but global. So I told them about this, and since then we became good ministry partners. They've been supporting us in different ways.
So Zeke, go to the next slide here. I mean, what you've done with them is, and through other partners too, it's not just River Tree, but this is the base of a well, right, that was drilled. You've done a number of those along the way. Zeke, go to the next one too. This is a school, which you built.
Yep.
And I forget what's on the final one, Zeke. Is there one more too? It's just a picture of the village area.
Home of the people in the community. Their house is made by grass and soil, sometimes a few old iron sheets.
So this is just something that you've been doing on your own. You know, you make that hour and a half trek, and you've taken your income, and you felt like God has been calling you to pour it in to these people, which is similar, I think, to what we're called to do and what we talk about a lot here in our place, is paying attention to the people around us and investing what God has given to us. Edwin's just doing it halfway around the world. And, you know, you can learn more about what Edwin is doing. You can go to Facebook, Barnabas Project Uganda, if you just want to see. You've got tons of pictures up there, great updates. So what we love hearing, at least what I loved hearing when I was sitting down with you, is your obedience to Jesus and the sacrifice that you've been willing to make to love. And that's an example to us too. So we're glad to meet you. And what we're going to do here, we're going to pray for Edwin, and then we're going to have our time of greeting, you know, that we normally do. You can come up and say hi and shake a hand and give a word of encouragement. And I think as we have time afterwards too, you'll be able to do that for us. If there's any stewards here, there are some. Why don't you come on forward? We're just going to have you kind of step up a little bit so we can encircle you and put our hands on you and encourage you. If you're sitting in the seats, don't think you're not participating here as well. Join in with us as we pray here for Edwin. God, what you're doing in Uganda is the same work that you do everywhere. It is restoring lives. It is meeting people where they are and helping them to flourish and to grow and to become more and more the people that you've created them to be. Edwin is helping people do that, and in doing so, he himself is being changed, and he is being made more and more to the person you have called him to be. We pray that you would keep blessing him, his wife, his child, the work that they're doing, and that during his final 2 weeks here in the States and when he returns, you would make the connections for him that he needs to continue to make so that he would be able to move forward in wisdom as he tries to serve and love these people. Resources would come to him, the resources that you have planned. We just pray for your blessing, your continued blessing on his life. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's stand back up. Greet somebody you don't know. That's task one, and this guy would count. But find somebody else maybe that you don't know. Let's take a few minutes to greet each other this morning. Thank you. All right, everybody, let's grab a seat and welcome again. We are we're wrapping up again this series in the book of Proverbs, and I've enjoyed this series quite a bit. I mean, there's no more perhaps practical book in the Bible than the book of Proverbs. It just hits home, and today we're going to be talking about our words and what it looks like to live with wisdom when it comes to our speech. So before we get to that, I just want to kind of reminisce a little bit. When we started this series, we started in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And it's really become my favorite chapter, I think, in this book. Because in chapter 8, wisdom is personified. It becomes a person. And it stands at the city gates, and it meets people at the intersections of the major roadways. And it stands in the public square, and it calls out to people, come and hear what I have to say. Because what I have to say is trustworthy, and it is good. In fact, wisdom says this in chapter 8, what I have for you is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. You and I can have all the money. We can have everything that it buys, all the rubies in the world. But without wisdom, our lives can go off the rails pretty easily. And I think we know this pretty well. So we've been talking about how wisdom interacts with money. What does it mean to live wisely with our finances? What does it mean to make wise choices? How do we do that? What about friendships? What about being emotionally well, having our hearts strong and healthy? Those are the things we've been talking about. And again, today it's our words. Did you know that the most recent study showed that on average, we speak about 13,000 words a day? Now, some of you knock that number out of the park. I know you do. Some of you maybe come under it, but on average, you know, the point is that there's an awful lot that comes out of this device. Every day, all kinds of words are spoken. So it's no surprise, perhaps, that the second most covered topic in the book of Proverbs is our speech. And so as we consider wise words today, we're going to center our conversation around these three things: the power of our words, the character of our words, and the healing of our words. There's a handout there, probably on a chair near you if you're a person who likes to follow along and fill in an outline. There you go. Let's start with the power of our words. Finish this childhood phrase for me, all right? Participate here a little bit. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words will never hurt me. Now, actually, as a child, I remember my mom talking to me about this, or it's my memory anyway, of having a conversation. I must have had an experience where someone said something that was pretty hard to hear. It hurt, it cut. And I remember this phrase being helpful to me because it strengthened my resolve. Like, yeah, I'm not going to let those people get me down. You know, their words aren't going to, you know. But the reality is that words hurt. This saying isn't really quite true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words certainly do hurt me, right? In Proverbs 12:18, scriptures say this: the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When a sword pierces someone, you can take the sword out, but the wound remains. Yes? And it is the same way with our words. You can speak something that cuts and try and take it back or even ask for forgiveness. It doesn't mean that the wound isn't there. When our speech is sharp and pointed, it punctures someone. On the flip side, the tongue of the what? The tongue of the wise brings healing. Wisdom is far more valuable than rubies because, one of the reasons, is because wise words bind up wounds. When you are a person who is wise, your words bring healing to other people. Our words are immensely powerful. This is said in Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death. Now, if that feels a little exaggerated, it isn't, if you think about it for a moment. Because words have fueled hate and have led to war and have prompted murder. Words really actually do kill. But even in our own lives, which maybe don't involve war directly or murder, we still know what it's like to feel someone's words cut our dreams in half. We know how deeply someone can wound our self-esteem by what they say. We know that words cast immense doubt into our heart and can create a shadow of fear that hovers over our lives. We know how powerful words are. But they don't just lead to death, they also lead to life. Sometimes when I get done doing what I'm doing right now, I feel terrible. I feel like I totally blew it, you know, totally dropped the ball. Like, you suck, you know, how long have you been doing this, you know, get your act together, you know. Pretty hard on myself sometimes. And I can come home carrying all of that. And if I walk in the door and my wife Bethany says just simply and casually to me, "You did a good job today." It's like this breath of life that just kind of comes into my person. I can remember things people have said to me decades ago. Can you? I remember standing on the, I've told this story before, standing on the poolside edge in gym class, ninth grade. An angel of mine are looking me up and down and saying, "You have no hips." And I didn't know I was supposed to have hips, first of all. But I still hear it. I can still see it. I remember how much that hurt, how much it changed the way I looked at my own body, you know. On the same token, I can remember Mr. Jonke, our high school counselor, not long after my dad died, stopping me in the hallway my senior year and saying, "You know what?" He just kind of grabbed my arm, stopped me dead in my tracks. "You bring so much joy to people." And that was it. And then he kept walking. That I remember, right? You've experienced this too, where someone's words make your heart dance. Where someone says, "I love you," and it gives you peace. Where someone says, "You can do it," and you go, "Yeah, I think I can." You know, words are immensely powerful. They have the power of life and death. So what does it look like to have life-giving words? Let's talk about that together. Let's talk about the character of our words. There are four things that we're going to highlight here from the book of Proverbs. There could be 8 or 10 or 12 qualities that this book lays out. We don't have time for that many, so here are four. Four things that we're called to have in our speech. And the first is that our speech is to be honest. Proverbs 12:17 says this, "An honest witness tells the truth, a false witness tells lies." That feels pretty basic, right? Okay. An honest witness tells the truth. Next. How hard is it, though, to tell the truth, to be honest in your speech? I'm a people pleaser. That's what I do. Which means that I often withhold the truth, especially truth that might be challenging. I don't say what's maybe completely honest in the moment for fear that something may kind of rattle in the relationship. It may get a little too rocky. I might hurt someone. I might damage the friendship. But what is actually true, and it's taken me 30 years to figure this out, and I'm still figuring it out, is that withholding the truth is what actually causes damage. To be wise is to be honest with our words. Look at Proverbs 10:18. This is a really interesting verse to me. "Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool." To conceal, to cover up, to withhold hatred of all things with lying lips is to be foolish, this verse tells us. It's really interesting because I think hatred has a pretty negative connotation, and maybe we think we should avoid hatred at all costs. This actually says, though, no, if you have hate towards someone, anger, immense, you know, with someone else, to hide it and to conceal it is foolish. That doesn't mean necessarily that you should go running out telling someone that you are immensely upset with or angry about, just bleh, you know. There's wisdom that's required in that, but there's something about the concealing of it that's incredibly dangerous. And it's said again, really, in that second line, "Whoever spreads slander is a fool." The word slander in Hebrew is to whisper. In other words, it's to go to someone else who you don't have a conflict with and tell them about what that person did. Instead of being honest and direct and truthful, you go and whisper to somebody else. There is the need for us to be honest. But honesty alone is not enough. We also have to be gentle. The two have to go hand in hand. Proverbs 15:4 or 1, I'm not sure which. Yeah, first, there it is. 4, we'll start there. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. When we mislead others with our tongue, which is a deceitful tongue, it what? It crushes. Isn't that a powerful image? It crushes them. A gentle word, on the other hand, is a tree of life. And this, is echoed just a few verses earlier at the beginning of the chapter. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever been in an argument? And man, you're bringing truth. Every word out of your mouth is honest, but it lacks gentleness. You ever been there before? I've been there, and I know what it's like to watch an argument escalate. To say one thing a little stronger, a little hotter, a little less gentle, and things just continue to spiral upward out of control. Anger gets stirred up, we're told, with a harsh word. See, one of my tendencies when I'm in a conversation that is emotionally charged or in which there's a passionate disagreement or a conversation in which I'm just plain tired, sometimes it's just fatigue, I lack gentleness. And even if my words are honest, because there is no gentleness, the result is this growing stirring of anger and escalation. My wife, I'm just going to love on you for a minute, because this is something that Bethany does well. When we are in a conflict, when we're having a back and forth, she so often will offer a gentle word. And you know what it does? It puts the brakes on the escalating tension and emotional energy in the room. It just kind of... It is such a gift of life, a tree of life, is her gentleness. And so if you need to say something that is honest, ask yourself, is it enveloped, encapsulated in gentleness? They have to go hand in hand. But that's not all. Honesty's important, so is gentleness, but words also have to be fitting. Wise words are the right words at the right time. Proverbs 10:32 says that the lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor. They know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And then in 25:11, it's one of my favorites in the whole book. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Isn't that a great image? In other words, words that are fitly spoken are exquisite. They're a masterpiece. Because you see, your words can be honest, yay, and gentle, way to go. But if they're not fitting, if they're not well-timed, they may not be wise. You ever had one of those moments where you've said something in a conversation that maybe was really good, like a truthful thing, and maybe said very kindly, but as soon as the words came out of your mouth, they just landed like with a dud? You ever been there before? You're talking, and then it's like what you say, the person doesn't register it. They're not even, it just doesn't land with them. That's an unfit word, right? Those are words that are not fitting for the moment. When I find myself in those situations, I do two things. It's a clue to me to do two things. When I deliver an honest, gentle word that doesn't land, or an dishonest, ungentle word, that's another, right? But when I say something that doesn't land, the first thing that I do, the clue to me, is that I'm in territory where I desperately need God's help. So I cry out to God. Like when something doesn't land, that's my cue to go, okay, Jesus, help. And the other thing it cues me to do is to stop talking, which is the fourth thing here. Proverbs calls us to be restrained in our words. Look at 10:19. These two verses for this one, oh, they're great. When words abound, transgression is inevitable. Sin is inevitable, but the one who restrains their words is wise. When words abound, transgression is inevitable. And then 29:20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Ooh, just bringing it, right? But it's... I might argue with you, but I understand what you're saying, yes. She said that wasn't gentle. I said, well... One sign of wisdom taking root in our lives is that there will be times that we have something to say, but we don't say it. That is one way that you can know if there's wisdom taking deeper root in you. You will have something that will be honest and maybe gentle, but it's not the right time. It's not the right moment. The person isn't ready to hear it. There are other people around who really can't receive, whatever the situation, you'll know it's better to hold your tongue. Now, I find it difficult to be restrained in these three categories, when these three things happen to me. See if you can relate to any of these three, maybe all three. I find that when I have been wronged, it's really hard to be restrained. Because when I've been wronged, you know what I want to do? I want to tell somebody else how I've been wronged. You know what I mean? I want to find someone with a sympathetic ear who will listen to my story and the fact that someone did something to me so unjust, and I want them to say, yes, you were treated unfairly, how dare they? You know, right? It's really hard to be restrained when you've been wronged, but it's so important. Another time, there isn't just one more, there's two other times I find this hard, is when I've been accused. Because when I've been attacked, or my perception is that I've been attacked, what do I want to do? Yeah, I want to defend myself. Defend my honor. How dare you say that? I can give you 10 reasons why that is wrong, you know? And off I go with all kinds of words. And then the third situation where I find it very difficult to be restrained is when I want to impress someone. I'm in a conversation with a couple people, and they're talking about mountain biking and how they had this great ride, you know, and da-da-da-da, or they're starting to run. You know, they're starting to be runners, and they're picking it up, and they're running 9-minute miles and feeling really good. You know what I want to do? I want to insert what my time is. I want to tell everybody how well I've been doing, and that I've been getting back on the horse, you know, and that I'm really just out there crushing it, right? When I've been wronged, when I've been accused, when I want to impress, are times when it's really hard for me to be restrained. And yet Proverbs says that when words abound, transgression is inevitable, but the one who restrains their words is wise. Is this part of your speech that needs attention this morning? Now, if you look at this list of four things, honest, gentle, fitting, restrained, it can actually be kind of discouraging. Because we probably can all point out ways that we're not doing these things, right? We've all been there. And so one of the questions that I bump up against when I read the book of Proverbs is, okay, so how do I actually become that kind of a person who is wise with their words? How does that happen so that my words bring healing, are like a tree of life and not like a sword? Proverbs 16:23 maybe gives a little bit of help in understanding what might be needed. A wise person's heart makes their speech wise and adds persuasiveness to their words. A wise person's heart makes their speech wise. Jesus, I think, connects and expands on this in Matthew 12. Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, and by the way, Jesus is not talking to you. He's talking to religious leaders of his day. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, in the biblical sense of the word heart includes a whole bunch of things. I don't know what you think of when you hear that word, but in the biblical sense, your heart is the place where your thoughts and your emotions and your desires well up from. It's the place, the seat, where your emotions and your intellect and your will reside. And so the heart is the place out of which you decide what matters most, what you're going to give your life to, what you value. And I think that if what Jesus seems to be saying here is that if we want our words to be like a tree that produces good fruit, we have to ask ourselves, what is filling up my heart? Because it is from the mouth, or for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And this got me thinking about John 1. John 1 is a passage we come back to regularly, it feels to me, at least anyway, here at the Branch. And hopefully this will make sense to you too, about the connection here. John 1 says this: in the beginning, the Word, which is another name for Jesus, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Who is Jesus? He is the Word made flesh. It's an interesting way to think about someone, isn't it? Jesus is the Word of God wrapped up in humanity. And with him, as he comes, he brings life and light. This is what he gives to our hearts. Jesus gives light and life to our emotions, to our intellect, to our will, which means that your words and my words will only give life to other people if they are rooted in the Word, in the Word made flesh. Willpower alone is not enough. If you look at that list of four things we talked about and you say, you know what? I'm going to go home this week and I'm going to crush it. I'm going to speak only words of life. I'm going to work really hard at it. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to do everything I can. And so maybe you try to do some very specific things, which are good things. But all you're doing is just summoning up enough willpower to will yourself to speak words of life. And then Thursday comes and your boss steps into your office and drops a bomb. And out come words that are not life-giving, you know. Or you've had a long day and you come home and a conflict erupts between someone you love, and down you go, defaulting into what you know. How do we actually become people who are transformed with our words. Well, our hearts have to be changed. The Word made flesh has to take root more and more in our hearts. And if that can happen, if the Word can find a dwelling place in us, then the power of His words can begin to change us. Think for a moment about the power of Jesus' words, about the power of the Word made flesh. When 10 lepers were way at a distance from him, because they had to be according to the social code. I mean, they're outside of this building. Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stops and turns to them and says, go to the temple. That's all he says. Go to the temple. Show yourself to the priest. And as they go, do you know what happens? Do you remember this story? They're healed. Just the words of Jesus are enough to change their lives. Here's a maybe even clearer example. A Roman centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant is sick. My servant is dying. Jesus, I know you have the authority and power to just say the word. You don't even have to come to my house. You can just say the word and he will be healed. And Jesus says, man, I haven't seen faith like this and anywhere in Israel. And he says, go. And when the centurion gets home, guess what he finds? His servant is well again. Just the power of Jesus' words. Why does that happen? Why can Jesus do that with his words? Because he is the Word made flesh. And healing someone with his words is actually not all that hard when you consider that it was by his word that the whole cosmos came into being. So, you know, it's kind of like, oh, it's actually not all that difficult when you put it into context, right? So if Jesus' words can take root more and more in our hearts, what happens to our heart? It's changed. And as our heart is changed and transformed, out of our heart comes what? Words that give life, right? So here's how I want to invite us to close this morning. I want to just read some words of Jesus over us. I just want to read his words to you and let them kind of hang in the air and hopefully take root more in your heart. Listen to these promises, and maybe to do it, it might be helpful to close your eyes to kind of let the distractions be a minimum. Listen to these incredibly powerful, life-giving words. Jesus says this to us, do not worry about tomorrow. Are any of you worried today? Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. If God clothes the lilies and feeds the sparrows, how much more valuable are you? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Do not worry about tomorrow. Jesus says this to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you tired this morning? Are you worn out? Jesus' invitation to you is to come. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says this to us. He says, I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Are you afraid about anything? Are you anxious? Are you troubled today?
Jesus has left you and I a gift. Peace. And then these words that he spoke to his disciples, and by extension to us, Jesus says, I will be with you always. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus, we are grateful for your words. We've probably heard these words before. May they today have new meaning and new life for us. May we not miss the power of your words, the gift, the kindness, the grace. May we receive who you are and what you say to us, and in doing so be changed. Amen. Listen to these words.